Bibles, please, for our first reading to John's third epistle, 3 John. Well, we are crossing milestones in our readings this week. After 3 John and Jude, Lord willing, this afternoon, next Lord's Day, we begin our tour once again through the book of Revelation. In our Old Testament reading, after today, we close out the Pentateuch and begin reading in the book of Joshua. So, again, crossing thresholds, progressing. All right, 3 John, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So the third epistle then, It is addressed to a man by the name of Gaius. John identifies himself once again as the elder. So we want to see the consistency through these, at least the last two letters, where John identifies himself as an elder. And please try to remember everything that we spoke about last week when we talked about that. Elders, that is indeed the highest office in the church. When we meet together this coming week, Lord willing, in our presbytery meeting, we'll have ministers of the gospel sitting down by church governors, and we will discuss and speak to one another and deliberate with one another as equals. We don't elevate one elder over another. We don't have a separate class of elders called bishops with a greater authority. All of our elders are bishops. Notice that the Apostle John, being an inspired apostle, describes himself as an elder. So this man, Gaius, hard to know exactly who it is. We have a couple of guys in the New Testament that are named Gaius. We have the man that traveled with the Apostle Paul. We see him in Acts 19 and 20. Gaius of Derbe, probably not the same man. And then we have the Gaius of the Corinthian church. And we see his name mentioned in Romans 16:23 and 1 Corinthians 1:14. Many believe, although we cannot be certain, that this is our man mentioned here in that he is praised for the same good work that he does here and also in the book of Romans, namely that of hospitality. So it may be that we have the same man. Hard to know for sure. The third option is that he's a different man altogether, one of John's converts on the western shores in that area over there at Asia Minor. And this is why John calls him his child, right? So it is very difficult to know for sure. Notice, however, John offers a benediction upon him, desiring that his body and his affairs would prosper even as his soul prospered. Now, the older theologians, those guys that I like, really, they just want to pick up their pen right here in their commentaries and wax eloquent on what it means to have your soul prosper. Isn't that indeed the greatest kind of prosperity we can enjoy? And so notice that he doesn't make the soul following after something else. He says, I pray, I hope, that all of your other affairs prosper in the same way that your soul prospers. Lord willing, we're going to speak a little bit about eternal life today in the morning sermon. And we're going to talk about what eternal life means, that it's a long way beyond simply just these bodies here. That there's something that we're going to deal with. There's a part of us that will transcend these bodies, and that is the part that we are speaking of here when we talk about the soul prospering. Now, John, we understand that he was a Hebrew Christian, a converted Hebrew Christian. And so it may be that when he uses the term soul, he uses it like the Hebrew word nephesh, which is often put for the whole person, everything that is contained, right? So the body, the inner man, the outer man, all of it, the thoughts, affections, the digits, all of it, from top to bottom, every bit. It could be that he's talking about that, but it is interesting that he says that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. So it seems that he's making a little bit of what we might call a Greek distinction here, in that he's calling upon them to think on the great benefits to the inner man that regeneration brings, and that would be the model for their soul, for the rest of their prosperity as well. So let's just think about soul prosperity for a moment. Growth in grace, growth in knowledge, growth in sanctification, growth in love for God and man, a deepening of our affection for God, and so on. And so we could go on for quite some time there, but I think you get the drift. How is it that our souls are prospered? What is the methodology behind that? Well, you know, you've heard the old adage, what is the best way to think about buying real estate? What do they say? Location, 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 right? There's just three things you need to know. Location, location, location. Well, what do you need to know with regard to your soul? Means, means, means. Right? And so, if you are diligent in means, remember that God must bless those means. We don't trust in them. It's not like, you know, tick, 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 turning the handle until the jack-in-the-box comes out. It's not like that. I know I just lost half the congregation there. I'm sorry about that. I know I'm dating myself. It's not just turning a crank so that something happens. Something will inexorably come out. You know, you got those machines at the dime store, and you walk in and it says, put a penny in here, turn the crank, and you'll get this medallion out, right? All I did was turn the crank, put the penny in. If I just do this, this will inexorably follow. Doesn't happen like that. However, would you expect that you're going to get the little penny placket out of there without ever turning the crank? No, you would not expect that. And so we understand then that in the use of means, yes, we desire and we pray that the Lord would bless them. We don't trust in means, but we trust in God who makes means effectual. And yet we ought never to expect to arrive at the end without the means. So how is it that your soul prospers then? Means, means, means. Those are the things that the Lord has put into your hands. So Bible reading, private and public, private prayer, prayer with others, attending upon the ordinances of the church, preaching and sacraments, informal gatherings for godly fellowship, local Bible studies. You've heard all these things. You've also heard those old adages like garbage in, garbage out, right? Well, isn't that what Jesus says? Except Jesus says it a little bit differently, doesn't he? He says that which comes out of the man, that's what defiles him. So if you don't put anything like that in there, it won't come out. Or at least less of it will come out. Because we find that there's a lot of that in our own hearts already, don't we? All of this, unless prospered by the Spirit, will avail nothing. But notice also that he desires that his affairs prosper as well. His personal affairs, the affairs of his house, the affairs of his business, and also his bodily health. And let's remember that Christianity is a whole person religion. There are sects or offshoots, cults, within Christianity that deny that. That they just focus on what they call the inner man, the real person, right? And that the world is an illusion. And you've heard that before. Christian Science is famous for that. Christian, not so very scientific science, right? And so there's all of that where, it doesn't really matter. The body doesn't matter. Listen, Jesus Christ died to save not only your souls, but your bodies. Because as human beings, we are body and soul. That's what it means to be human. That's why when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation, we say that he took to himself what? A true body and a reasonable soul. That's what it means to be a human being. And Christ is a whole Savior. He's not a partial Savior. And so the prospering of your soul, also the prospering of your bodies. However, we know that in this world as God has designed it, that our bodies will eventually wear out. And so that's why we look to not this life, but the next, that our citizenship is in heaven. All right, so then he continues to speak about... I'll tell you what. I'm trying to shorten things up. Verse 5. What he praises Gaius for particularly is that they have been hospitable to traveling itinerant preachers. That's kind of what he's talking about here when he says, when you conduct the brethren on their way. So there's a great office here, right? Gaius himself, probably not a minister. But what has Gaius done to contribute to the ministry of the gospel? Well, those men that have gone forth they just get up one day and said, hey, I'm a preacher, and so they went. No, according to the rest of the New Testament, they went with some kind of calling, some kind of mission, some kind of sending. And so as they traveled far and wide, there were men like Gaius all over the ancient world that would receive them into their houses, give them a place to preach, meals, and provide for them. And then when it was time for them to go, after a few days or so, they would pack them up with stuff and send them on their way. And John says, that's a very good work. John says, that's a contribution to the kingdom of God. That is an advancement to his kingdom. Now, we may not have that same kind of opportunity today, but there are opportunities. We have some of them. I've spoken to you about a new one today, and hopefully if our presbytery approves, we can come back to you and we can introduce a man to you down in Brazil who may desire some of your help sometimes, certainly your prayers. And then we have the Ministry of Middle East Reformed Fellowship, right? And then we have some other things that we're working on. These are ways that we do this. You know, it's the same family of things. It's not exactly the same thing. We're not receiving itinerant preachers into our homes, putting them up, feeding them, giving them an opportunity to have people in to speak to them about the gospel, and then sending them on their way. We're not exactly doing that, but we can do similar things like that today, and all of these things are commendable. It's a blessed ministry. So the question we must ask ourselves is, would we be a fellow helper to the truth? That's what he calls him, right? A fellow helper to the truth. That's in verse 8. All right, so now there's verse 9. And the tenor of the letter changes when we get to verse 9. I wrote to the church, John says. Notice the proper channel. I wrote to the church. Here's the way that things ought to be addressed, and this is the way I addressed it. The reason I'm writing you directly, Gaius, is because I've already written to the church, but you have someone there, and he was probably the pastor of the particular church that John is talking about, and it's not mentioned which one that is. But there's a man there named Diotrephes, and he loves to have the preeminence. He wants to run things. And notice what he has done. He receiveth us not. Not only does he not receive us, but he doesn't receive the brethren also that have been sent out to preach the gospel. Well, you know why? Well, because of jealousy. He wants to have the preeminence. And so what he has done in effect when it says that he receiveth us not is that he has effectually excommunicated the Apostle John. That's a pretty bold move. And not only has he done that, but he hasn't had the good sense to do that in such a way that comports of a Christian comportment, or purports of a Christian comportment, let me say it correctly. And what he has done instead is he has prated against John and the other apostles and those men that were sent out. Prated, that means he's spoken in a derogatory fashion out loud to others. He's slandered them. And he's done so in a proud way. That's where the prating comes in. The next time someone tells you, oh, if we could just get back to the early church, remind them of this passage. We've had these problems since the early days of the New Testament church, haven't we? Yeah, it's not a nostalgic or idyllic kind of situation. There were great problems in the first century church, just as there are today. And there always will be until Christ comes again. Oh, with varied avenues of success and failure. And so, notice what John says there in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And so men like Gaius, their church membership has come in jeopardy because of the malice of this man, Diotrephes. If anyone ever calls you a Diotrephes, that's a bad name. All right, so then in verse 11, John gives his remedy. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So then, the apostle, it seems to me at least, offers another man, that one that Gaius can ally himself with, that is indeed a good man. Demetrius has a good report of all men. So stay away from Diotrephes and gravitate toward Demetrius, because Demetrius will continue this fellow helper of the truth work that he described in verse 8. Diotrephes, not so much. Diotrephes is truly one of those wolves among the sheep. And so he must be avoided. All right, so then Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. And we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. So what John is doing then is John is assisting them in setting up a continuing church, leaving Diotrephes and his ilk behind and going forward with Demetrius, who now, it seems, has the apostolic and the presbyterial imprimatur, the approval. All right, so then in verse 13, John evinces himself to be a master of understatement, doesn't he? Listen to what he says. I have many things to write. Well, do you think? After what he said in, I don't know, what, three or four sentences? Do you think that any of us could encapsulate the kind of difficulty that they're having in three or four sentences? And yet that's what he's done. And so he's a master of understatement. And then he goes on to say, but when I see you face to face, we'll put all these things in order. Right? And so John tells us what? Something that we're losing in our day. He tells us the importance of working face to face with one another, of having the personal contact. There's no danger in John's day of email courage, is there? Although, isn't that kind of what they accused the Apostle Paul of? His letters are weighty, but when he gets here, have you seen him? Come on. And so this personal touch, this interaction where we can get that greater understanding of one another. You guys have read the studies probably like I have. You recognize that fully somewhere, depending on the study, 75 and 90% of communication is what? Nonverbal. 75 to 90% of communication is nonverbal. In fact, sometimes people will tell us something and we will walk away from that conversation believing absolutely the opposite of what they said based on those nonverbal clues that we've received. And so John is saying here essentially, I've given you the broad strokes, but this is not a matter to be handled via letter. I need to come there so that we can speak about these things face to face. Let us never be so slothful, never be so busy that we cannot take things up face to face as we ought. This is a great encouragement from the apostle. Okay, so then in his benediction, he wishes them peace. Peace be to thee. Of course, peace is not tranquility. Although you would think that in the situation that they're dealing with, that peace might be a wondrous blessing at that point. But peace is what? Right relationship with God. So that they might know that even in the midst of all of that difficulty, that their relationship with the Lord is not shaken. And then our friends salute thee and greet the friends by name. So again, we have a very personal touch, a very personal end to the epistle. All right, thus ends the reading. Let's stand.